All right. So this is the last in our series on the Trinity, which I trust for at least some of you has been a blessing. It has been incredible for me. I have loved this. It has been good. And we're going to finish that up. I do need to just reiterate again that this series, and I'll speak for myself, my messages have leaned heavily on Daryl W. Johnson's book, Experiencing the Trinity. A great book, very understandable, very readable for all of us. And but just got to give credit where credit is due. It's definitely the inspiration, and a lot of the material comes from his book. So in 1998, the Los Angeles Times, which I know is 20 years ago, and I meant to ask David about this, but he'll talk to me afterwards. But in 1998, the Los Angeles Times had a front page article with the headline, Missing Pieces of the Cosmic Puzzle. In the article, K.C. Cole wrote about the fact that physicists and cosmologists cannot find 99% of the matter that their leading theories say must exist in the universe. Did you get that? So they can't find 99%. Is it different now, David? Is it less? Well, I'll go on. It was in the Los Angeles Times. It's an older article, but anyway. So they cannot find 99% of the matter that their leading theories say must exist in the universe, nor 70% of the energy that their leading theories say must exist. In the opening paragraph, Cole makes this statement. Scientists pushing into unknown territory often find themselves at a loss for words. The more mysterious the emerging landscape, the further they must reach for appropriate language to describe it. The article went on, lately, physicists who study the big questions of the universe can be heard tossing around such terms as quintessence, ex-dark matter, smooth stuff, funny energy, and tangled strings. The more mysterious the emerging landscape, the further they must reach for appropriate language to describe it. And that's kind of how it is when we're trying to describe God as Trinity, or the threefoldness of God. We are reaching for appropriate language. We use language like one and three, but then that's not enough, so we say three and one. And then we pull out things like subsist, persons, undivided substance, incommunicable subsistence, begotten, proceeds. And even then we feel we come up short, so we reach back to the language of the ancients and we talk about things that take us even deeper, words like, and I probably won't say these right, but homoousios, which means one substance, and perichoresis, which means mutual indwelling. And as you can see, as you're all sitting there and your eyes are glazing over, it's like he is reaching for language, trying to describe something that is really virtually indescribable. In other words, the more mysterious the emerging landscape, the further we must reach for the appropriate language to describe it. You know, I'm grateful for the clear biblical foundation that Stephanie in one of the first messages gave. She gave us biblical language, biblical passages that brought out the idea where we even really got the idea of Trinity from the very beginnings of the church. I'm grateful for Evan's message that helped us understand the nature of Trinity and how misunderstanding God's Trinitarian nature can actually shipwreck your faith. If things are out of whack, in fact, any cult that exists out there today, it boils down to this question of Trinity and the nature of Jesus specifically. And so if you're unsure of something, just you dive into what their belief is about who the person of Jesus is, and essentially, is Jesus God? Even when I spoke, I was touched deeply. I was moved to tears. But again, the material wasn't as much, you know, wasn't all mine. So, but I was touched deeply as I spoke about how God extends this invitation to each one of us to join in the eternal relationship that the Father, Son, and Spirit have had with each other. This love relationship that exists, that God has gone to such great means through Jesus Christ, inviting us into this relationship. This relationship of eternal love, transforming love. And it was so powerful for me to just kind of revisit that. And the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ died in order that we might enter in to the very heart of God, to come before the throne of grace, but even more than just to come before God, but to enter into the very nature of God. And there's passages that definitely support these ideas. I was then challenged by Tony's message as he shared 7 transformations that occur in our lives as we engage in relationship with the Trinitarian God. And yet with all of these informative and challenging messages, we still find ourselves reaching for the appropriate language to describe who God is. We see this in what I want to focus on today in a prayer that Paul prays. Sarah just read it in Ephesians chapter 3. It's a Trinitarian prayer. In this prayer, you see the work of the Father. You see the work of the Son. You see the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul expresses in some unbelievable language. You know, you can see him just striving or grasping for the words to communicate his passion for us to know God as in such a deep and passionate way. I'm just going to read it again. He says this: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit." So who have we heard about so far? The Father, the Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I love this. I'll say it later. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, to know that which is almost unknowable, to know what is insurpassable or unsurpassable, but Paul prays for the power to actually comprehend what is incomprehensible. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That statement, this is what we're kind of going to build to, because Paul has built this to this point. And you guys, this is absolutely remarkable. And I can guarantee you that if you don't like a shouting preacher, you might as well get up and leave today, because this excites me. This is unbelievable. Unbelievable that God's heart is to fill us with all the fullness of God. That is a remarkable statement, and we're going to come back to it here in a bit. Now, to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Do you know that in the original language, that was all one sentence? Paul crafts this incredible sentence and puts it all together. And it's a sentence that just builds beautifully, gathers this rhetorical momentum, so to speak, until the words just crescendo into the boldest prayer anyone could ever pray. This is a bold prayer. To go before God and say, God, fill me with all of your fullness. Fill me with the fullness of everything that you are. That's a bold prayer. I think it's the boldest prayer you can pray. I like, again, in Daryl Johnson's book, he takes this and he talks about how you could divide it into three sections, but he divides it into six. And I love his terminology. He calls them six movements. It's like you're moving through a dance or a song or something, and you're going from one movement to the next. He says there's like six movements of the heart in prayer before the Trinity. Each of them builds on the others until the whole prayer crescendos into the extravagantly huge prayer to be filled up to the fullness of God. We're going to walk through these six movements today, and we're going to pray. In fact, I'm going to invite you to give away what I'm going to say, but I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer every day in the month of September, the rest of this month, to go before God and contemplate the power of what of this prayer, and to pray this prayer yourself to God. Before we look at the six movements, I just want to point out how Paul begins and ends this prayer. Paul begins and ends this prayer with a big God. He begins, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Every family on earth, everything created and uncreated, or everything that is there, that exists in the universe, it's all sustained by the Father. It's pretty big. Amen? Come on, you guys. I mean, if God is greater than we don't even have the capacity to know the extent of the universe, and God is greater than that. This is a big God. Paul goes on to say, and that this heavenly Father gives according to the riches of his glory. And glory means all that makes God, God. That is the glory of God. All that makes God, God. According to the riches of his glory. Riches of his glory implies that the essence of God is inexhaustible. You cannot tap out God's resources. When our resources on this planet, they're going to get tapped out unless we make some drastic changes. But the resources of God are inexhaustible. They're never ending. The love of God is without measure, in a sense. It's so great. I'm striving for the words to even express it. When this God that we're talking about, when this God gives, and we're going to be asking God for some things, or agreeing with Paul, he gives out of a well that is full and bottomless. That's the way he begins his prayer. Listen to how he ends it. To him, meaning God, who is able to do, I've always loved this verse. The God who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond. Do you see what Paul's? It's like one word's not enough. Exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine. God is able to do it. There's no limitations. You see, Paul knelt before a big God. Big God, big prayers. Little God, little prayers. Big God, big prayers. We should be believing God for great things. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, a new mansion or, you know, my new Maserati or, you know, because I already got six in the garage, right? So, you know, I'm not talking about that. I don't have six Maseratis, but I'm talking about believing God for great things. Great things in our families. Great things with our children. Great things in our relationships. Great things in my relationship to God and others. It is with this sense of urgency and passion that Paul expresses his desire that we experience the fullness of life that is available to us in the triune God. Let's walk through the movements here. Movement 1, verse 16. Paul says, "I ask the Father that he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit." I'm sorry, man. When I start meditating or contemplating what the scriptures actually say, I get fired up. Like, I just can't. I read stuff like this, and you can just read it and go, ugh. Or you can read it and go, whoa. Not just strengthened. We all need to be strengthened, don't we? Come on. We just sang about it. We all feel weak at times. And if you don't feel weak at times, you're lying. Okay? Because we all feel weak. We all feel overwhelmed at times. There's things that go on in our lives. But we're not talking about just being strengthened, but strengthened with power. And not just any power, but the power of the Holy Spirit. Of God, the third person, if I could use that term, of the Trinity, the power, that dunamis power that Tony talked about. Again, quoting Daryl Johnson, and I love this. This guy, he's like a poet sometimes. He says, the power that we're being strengthened by, the power of the third person of the Trinity, who in the beginning hovered over the dark nothingness and brought into being the universe. That power! That power, who in the middle of history hovered over the nothingness of the virgin's womb and brought into being Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man. That power. That's a little power here going on. I know it's warm. Maybe you should just get up and dance or something. But who now goes beyond hovering over to actually dwelling within those redeemed by the God-man? The Holy Spirit's not just hovering. The Holy Spirit is now indwelling. Empowering, strengthening. Amen. The Spirit is doing this in the inner being, which refers to the deepest recesses of your person. The very center of yourself or myself. To the place within us that even we ourselves have yet to explore and understand. Here is where the Spirit comes to dwell. And here in that innermost person is where we are given power. A power that we desperately need. Power to overcome addictions. Power to make right choices. Power when for a husband who's struggling about whether he should remain in a relationship to his wife, and he receives power to renew that marriage, to engage in that relationship, to press into that. Power for the teenager who has rage and anger and hatred towards his or her parents. Power to have peace and to see and to perceive things differently than what they have before. Power. Power. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Surround us, enfold us, indwell us. Breathe the power at the center of the universe into the center of our being. Movement 2, I ask the Father that according to the riches of His glory, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In one sense, heart is equivalent to the inner person, which we just talked about. But in another sense, heart goes beyond the inner person. If inner person is the center, heart is like the control center of the center. And for the biblical authors, heart meant more than just feelings or emotions. The heart involved the mind and the will. I pray, again, that the Father grant that Christ may dwell at the control center of the center. Yes, Father. Yes, Father. The third person of the Trinity moving deep within. The second person of the Trinity dwelling deep within. Exercising control deep within. That Christ may dwell in our hearts. There's two words in the Greek that we translate dwell. I won't give you the Greek words, even though I have them. It's not that important. The one word that we translate dwell speaks of a stranger who comes, like a visitor who comes and dwells for a night or two and then leaves. The second word that's used speaks of permanently dwelling. Which word do you think Paul used here? Permanently dwelling. That Christ may dwell in your heart. That Christ may dwell. Christ, if you have put your trust in Christ, if you've asked God to forgive you and you believe that Jesus died for you, and invited God into your life, God is not just coming and going. The Spirit of Christ dwells within you. And you can ignore, you know, you can ignore people that live in the same house as you. Some of you nod more vigorously than others. Or you can engage and welcome and relate to that person that dwells with you. Movement number three. I ask the Father to grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to have you rooted and grounded in love. In the love of the Trinity. In the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Rooted and grounded is the natural consequence of the Spirit empowering the center and Christ controlling the center. Let me just... When the Spirit is empowering the very center of who we are, and when Christ is dwelling at the very center of who we are, the natural outworking of that is love. God is love. That's what plays out. Rooted and grounded. Paul is asking that the love of the Trinity be the soil and foundation of our lives. That we would be rooted deeply in the soil of God's love so that good fruit emerges. And that we would have a foundation that is grounded deeply in the love of God so that the building of our lives is strong. Where do you see fruitfulness in people's lives? Is it people that are bitter, angry, broken, sinful? You don't see good fruit. Jesus wants to take all of that and just ground your life deeply in the soil of God's love. And to see good fruit begin to be produced. I'm always amazed in my garden when I see a plant or something and something's going wrong. And I go and I nurture that plant. And I do what I need to do. Maybe I prune some things, some bad branches off, and I do something with the soil and I make sure it's getting enough water. And to see that plant just come back to life, it's a beautiful thing. That's what God wants to do with us. Movement four. Again, I ask the Father to grant you according to the riches of His glory, that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love. See, it's easy just to read over that. Oh, yeah, the power to comprehend with all the saints. What is breath and length? Oh, that's kind of poetic, Paul. Thank you. Again, I'm going to just quote directly from Daryl Johnson because he just does it so well. Just writes it so well. He says, how can we mere mortals get our minds around this love? Breadth. God's love is broad. It's broad enough to encompass every tribe and tongue and nation. Broad enough to know and pursue all 7.4 billion people on the planet. Length. Long enough to encompass all of time. God's love was there in eternity past, long before we were created, long before we sinned. And God's love will be there in eternity future, inexhaustible, ever richer. Depth. God's love is deep enough to make the ever downward journey. The second person of the Trinity becoming one of us, a real flesh and blood man, and choosing to take on our sin to become sin, deep enough to find me, deep enough to reach inside me and grab my rebellious heart and win me to Himself. Height. God's love is high enough to lift us out of sin and in to His Trinitarian fellowship. Powerful words. The prayer is that we may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love. And comprehending here is not just mentally, it means like to take hold of, to lay hold of as one's own, to seize, to take possession of. This, you are making this your own. This is something you are given power to truly comprehend the greatness of God's love, and it will transform your life. It will absolutely and completely transform you in every way. Oh, Father, grant us strength to seize, to take hold of the breadth, length, height, and depth of your love. Overcome any resistance or fear or suspicion or laziness, and strengthen us to grasp it with our whole being. Hang with me just for a few moments longer. Again, I know it's warm, but I think this prayer is just so powerful. Movement 5. Paul is praying and asking the Father to grant you according to the riches of his glory, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So we've talked already about the love. Now it says to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I'll just say this, and I kind of mentioned it before, to know what surpasses knowing. This knowing is more than intellectual assent. It means to know personally, to experience, and to experience what surpasses experiencing. I mean, it's an incredible statement. Everyone in this room that would consider themselves to be a Christian would give a nod to God loves, you know, God is love. God loves, maybe even say God loves me. And there's something, and I didn't ask, Sarah, can I have your permission just to share just a snippet of what God is doing in your life? Is that okay? If you were to ask, Sarah's grown up in the church all of her life. She is utterly convinced that God loves her. But what God has been saying to her lately is, not only do I love you, but I am well pleased with you. You see, it's one thing to know, like, I can love a lot of people that I don't even like. You can do that. But this is not, we're talking about a love here that is so passionate and so directed at you. It's not a love that's just by choice. It is a love that goes beyond just I love you, but to I am actually well pleased with you. I wonder how many of you in this room could really take hold of the reality that God likes you. He has to love you, right? He's God, right? But God likes you. God created you. Now, there may be things that you do that are harmful to you, and God doesn't like that. But he likes you. Do you get it? He created you. He gave you that quirky personality. Gave it to you. Hallelujah. That we could just, to know that is huge. The whole implication too is that we'll never be done with knowing this love. There'll always be more to know, to experience. It's inexhaustible. The last movement, because even though this is an awesome sermon, I can tell it's tough for you guys to be sitting there. So I'm so humble. It's not my stuff. It's mostly Daryl Johnson's stuff, right? Movement 6, I ask the Father to grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the crescendo. This is the hallelujah chorus, man, at the end of Mandel's Messiah. I mean, this is what this whole prayer is building to, and it is almost incomprehensible to me if I contemplate what is actually being said. That I would be filled, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God? With all the fullness of God? Extravagant language for an extravagant reality. Filled up. The verb means to fill to full capacity. To fill to the brim. We're not talking about a glass half full. We are talking about a cup that is overflowing. Father, fill us up to the brim out of the riches of your glory. Fill us to full capacity. The fullness of God is the sum total of God's wisdom, power, purity, grace, truth, beauty, mercy, justice, light. It's the fullness of God. It's all that makes God God, that God wants to pour into you. And if you don't believe that, read 1 Peter where it says that Peter says that we are participators in the divine nature of God. We are not God. Let's make that very clear. We will not. We are not God. But God desires to literally, in a sense, impart His very nature into you. That you would participate, that you'd be filled to the fullness of God. I'm telling you, you guys, this is like, I've known about this stuff and I've even prayed about this, but I've been renewed in my desire to just fall like Paul did on his knees before the Father and just crying out for myself and for you that we would fully experience what it means to know this great love of God and to be filled to the fullness of God, with all the fullness of God. Man, and I'm telling you, I need to be filled. Just ask my wife. I need the fullness of God. I want the wisdom of God, the power of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the words of God. I want them to flow out of my life and bless all those around me instead of what I'm doing half the time, which is not blessing very many people around me. But what do I do? All I can do is just return to God. Amen. Return to this place to cry out this prayer, to trust that God is working, to trust that I'm not the same man that I was when Sarah married me 33 years ago. Okay, she nodded. Not very vigorously, but she did nod. That I am being changed for the glory of God. And for my own good and for the good of those around me. It's amazing. Paul is praying that we, broken, frightened, sinful, anxious, fearful, empty human beings, would be filled up to the brim with the sum total of all God's attributes. It just blows my mind. It's absolutely incredible. In Colossians 2:9, Paul says that all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ in bodily form. And then right in the next verse it says, and in Christ you have been made complete. The very Christ who all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form has taken up residence by the power, by the Spirit in you. Wow. Man, I want to go in a positive direction with this, but sometimes I just want to kick myself for how little I allow that to flow out of my life. Allow God to flow freely out of my life. But it's this eternal quest, I think. For me, it's like a great goal. Every day I could just like, wow, woo, I get an opportunity to let Jesus flow through my life today. Hallelujah. And then I go for like 10 minutes and do something stupid and go, oh, well, I guess I better just keep trying. Because that's certainly a better way. It's much better to be filled and spreading the fragrance of Jesus all around and the love of God than to just be a big pain in the... Man, wow, sorry, We have this opportunity in relationship with Jesus Christ, in entering into the fullness of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. This invitation has been extended to us. And Christ comes and dwells in our heart. The Spirit comes and empowers us to live in this relationship with God. And it's not just about what we do. I want to be careful not to make it that, because it's more about, let me tell you something. Jesus did not sacrifice His life so that you could do the right thing. It's not just about what we do and don't do. Jesus gave His life and died as and extending this invitation into a relationship with the triune God. That is at the core of everything that we believe and all that we are. And it's that relationship that we have, this grasping, this this incomprehensible having power to know the love of God. This is what God has called us to. And when we experience that in our lives, when our hearts are touched by the divine love of God, the Trinitarian love of God, we will be changed. And we will do things differently. So our actions are affected. Are you getting what I'm saying here, though? Because I don't want to get locked into good, bad. No, I'm such a horrible person. Because that's just a dead end road. The invitation is to a relationship. And that's everything that Paul's praying here. These are all relational terms. It's all relational stuff. And this is the good news. This is the gospel, I believe. The triune God draws near to us to draw us near to himself, pulling us within the circle of the Trinitarian relationship in order to occupy and possess, pervade and permeate every part of our lives. We're going to worship in just a moment and we're going to take communion. I just want to set up a couple of things here. First, I do want to invite you again to Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 20. It's in your bulletins. I'm just extending an invitation to you to take time every day, take you a few minutes, and don't just pray it through like da 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 da, but just kind of contemplate and pray through this prayer. Make this prayer your own. For this reason, I bow my knees before you, God, from whom every family in heaven and earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of your glory, that you may grant that I may be strengthened in my inner being with power through the Spirit. See what I'm saying? Make it your own prayer. And see what God does. I'm convinced, personally, I'm not telling you to send me $10 and it'll change your life, right? But I'm convinced that if you take this prayer and just prayerfully, contemplatively pray it, even just every day for this month, it's going to change your life. God will change your life. I just feel that. I believe that. The other thing I just want to just say is as you come to take communion today, I'm asking you to do so with a clear understanding of why Jesus died for you. He didn't die just to make your life better. He didn't die just so you could be a good person. Those are all byproducts. Jesus gave his life because of his intense love for you. And a desire for you to know that love. A love that has existed for all of eternity. In the very heart, Trinitarian nature of who God is. So as you come to take communion, and anybody's welcome to do so, who has put your trust, if you put your trust in Christ, acknowledge what God has done for you and acknowledge why. The last thing I'll just say is if you are here today and you would like prayer, you're just thinking, man, I want what you're talking about. I just need prayer. I'd like someone just to pray with me. I'm not on the worship team today. I'll pray with you. Tony's going to come up. He'll pray with you. Larissa, after she gets done serving communion, others will be available. This one I want to do to close because I have gone over my time. I'd like to ask you to stand, please, if you can. The worship team will be coming up, but I'd like to just read this together, but I don't want to do it too quickly, so I think it's going to be up on the PowerPoint. Let's just read it together and say it, even though Paul still has it kind of like he's praying for us, let's actually pray it for one another in this sense. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.